Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
We are very, very thankful this weekend for what we are remembering. Memorial Day tomorrow. Does anybody know what the word memorial means? You guys can get on your iPhones and look it up real quick if you want. The word memorial means simply to make a remembrance. First Memorial Day was established in 1868. Out of the thoughtfulness of women in that day who used to go to the grave markers of the soldiers and put flowers on their graves to honor those who had given their lives for our country. And so this time has been set aside in our country this weekend and especially tomorrow for us to remember those who have given their lives for our nation. And I pray that we would never forget, and I pray we would never let our children forget that the reason that we enjoy freedoms as Americans today is because others have paid a high price for it. As the old saying goes, freedom is never free. And yet I get a sense that our children coming up in this country perhaps don't have a real connection with that. And appreciation for that like we ought to. When you go back and you look at the statistics, it is staggering to see how many people have given their lives for your freedom. I felt it would be a bit unfair to just say a lot of people have died for us. I think it would be more appropriate to tell you that in all the wars that our country has fought, since the Revolutionary War up until today, 1,343,812 people have given their lives for our freedom. That does not include all the missing in action, and it does not include the 1,529,230 wounded. All so that you and I can live in freedom. You know, there's something built inside of every human being that longs for freedom. We see this going back through our nation's history. Patrick Henry spoke that famous line in 1775. Anybody remember what he said? Absolutely. Give me liberty or give me death. And when you see people who live even this day around the world who have no freedom, and the families that our family worked with when I was a boy growing up who were Christians in countries where they were persecuted for their faith, you gain a very deep understanding of just how blessed we are to have the freedoms that we enjoy today, to know that we can meet here anytime we want to, and we can lift up the name of Jesus, and never once does the thought enter into our mind that those doors may burst open at any moment, and people may come in with machine guns and put us against the wall, as they've done to many thousands of believers in other countries, and say, deny Jesus and you can go home, or you will die. We have no concept of that. Honestly, part of me is very thankful that we have no concept of that. But there's a part of me that's not. Because our faith is not really tested and proven to be true when we're living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. When was the last time your faith was put to the ultimate test? It's nothing we face in this country. Choose Jesus or die. Those millions who have gone before us, who willingly laid down their life and who paid the ultimate price have given us liberty. But it occurs to me this morning, as we gather together and talk about these things, that the liberty that we enjoy as Americans cannot be compared to the liberty that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. The price that was paid by the blood of all those Americans who died that we may be free cannot even begin to be compared to the price that was paid when Christ shed His blood on the cross to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. It's not even close. And I in no way am trying to diminish the sacrifice that has been made by those millions of people. I want to take a moment this morning to say to you that we must never forget the price that was paid by our Savior when He died for us on the cross. I was thinking about all of this week, the soldiers who have died for our freedom and Christ who died for our freedom. Here's kind of what I jotted down. Every person who enlists to fight for our country has had to do a number of things. First of all, a soldier who enlists has to leave his loved ones and his home behind. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus left the splendor of heaven and He left His Father to come to this earth to save us. When a soldier enlists, he is stripped of his identity and he has to go through boot camp or basic training in order to be humbled. Jesus stripped Himself of His heavenly position and He made Himself nothing, the Bible says, and humbled Himself. Soldiers know that they enlist in the military not to serve themselves but to serve their country. Mark 10:45 tells us that Jesus came not to be served but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. A soldier in combat does not have the luxuries or the comforts of home, and he must often go without. And Matthew 8:20 says that Jesus had no place to lay His head. He owned no home whatsoever. A soldier is committed to the mission, even if it means his life. The Bible tells us that Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And I like this one. Soldiers who have given their lives for our country are memorialized and honored as they should be. And people by the thousands, including their family members, visit those memorials. And you can see them standing there weeping in front of those memorials and sometimes kneeling in tears, honoring those who have died. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that God, because of what Christ did, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As we think about this sacrifice, have you ever wondered why did Jesus have to die to pay for our sin? Why couldn't God have just said, well, anybody who believes in me, I'll snap my fingers and you'll be saved? It's interesting as you look back through the Bible, you see that God has put certain laws in place that cannot be broken. And God will not even violate His own laws. God said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Why? Well, it goes back to what we talked about a few months ago. It goes right back to the holiness of God. And when you and I look at and consider and begin to understand how holy God is, we begin to understand why sin must be punished and paid for in view of God's absolute holiness. Can you imagine, can we even begin to understand how awful sin is that it would require a holy, loving God to create a place called hell to punish sin for all eternity. What an offense sin must be to God for Him to go to such lengths, a loving God, to go to such lengths. The Bible says that those who do not believe in Him, those who have rejected Him, when their time comes and their life is over, they're going to be put in the lake of fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. How horrible sin must be that God would have to do such a dreadful thing to punish it. As you look through the Old Testament, you see that God put certain laws in place, requirements for His people in order to deal with their sin. And they were required to bring an innocent lamb, a lamb without spot and without defect, and bring that innocent lamb to the temple and sacrifice that lamb. The lamb's blood had to be spilled. I remember when Caroline was about 5 years old, I spoke on this one Sunday. And Caroline is a lover of all animals and everything nature. And she gets really upset when animals get hurt. And she was terribly upset after this message years ago. And she came to me and her just sweet little five-year-old girl with tears in her eyes saying, "Daddy, that's not fair. It's not fair that a little lamb who's done nothing wrong would have to be sacrificed for people who have done wrong." Now, you want to test your theology and how well you know it? Try explaining that whole thing to a five-year-old. I mean, that'll put you to the test. Your kids ever said to you, "That's not fair." And you go, "Well, life's not fair. Get used to it." Okay? You got a long road of unfairness ahead of you. But you know, the ultimate thing that is not fair is that Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, would be punished and spill His innocent blood for people like you and me. That's not fair. But it's what love is all about. So God had put into place in the Old Testament all of these rituals and routines and sacrifices, none of which, the Bible says, could take away sin. Just a temporary covering until the Messiah came. The reason blood had to be spilled is shown to us in a number of places. Leviticus 17:11 tells us that the life of the flesh or the life of the creature is in the what, church? It's in the blood. Two bad doctors centuries ago didn't read the Bible before they bled people to death trying to heal them. It's amazing what you discover in the Bible. Years ago, they thought the earth was flat. You ever seen any copies of those old maps that they used to make as far as anybody had sailed, and then it was like a drop-off with dragons coming up over the edge? If they had just read Isaiah, they would have seen it said God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. How'd they know that? Well, this is not an ordinary book. It's inspired by God. But God said in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Revelation 1:5 says, "Jesus freed us from our sins by His blood." Some people think that this begins in Leviticus. It actually begins at the very beginning of the Bible. Have you ever caught this? Adam and Eve had two sons named what, church? Cain and Abel. All of a sudden, out of the blue in that story, you see that these two boys were bringing sacrifices to God. The Bible tells us that Cain brought a sacrifice made of the fruit of the ground. And he brought these fruits, these vegetables, to God and placed it on the altar. No doubt brought the best of the best, and he put it on the altar, and it says that God would not accept Cain's offering. He was displeased with it. But Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of his flocks. And he shed the blood on the altar, and it says that God accepted Abel's offering. Have you ever caught that? My question is, because it's not listed in the scripture, and I promise you this, as the very last verse of John says, if all the things that God did and said were written down, I suppose the world would not be able to contain the books. Listen, folks, we have, I believe, we have a fraction of a percent of the whole story. And as 1 Corinthians 13 says, one day when we are with Him, we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Can you imagine that moment? When we're going to know all the missing pieces of the story. There's a missing piece, not as a detriment to the Bible. God says the secret things belong to Him. But there's a piece we don't have in Genesis. How in the world did those boys know to bring an offering to God? And how did they know, because God will never judge someone unfairly, how did they know that it had to be a blood offering? Somewhere along the way, God sat down with that family and explained to them what He expected of them. Because when Cain brought an offering of the works of his hands, he tended the fields, he grew fruit and vegetables, he brought an offering that was an offering of his labor and his hands, God rejected it. But Abel brought an offering of an innocent lamb, and he shed its blood, and God accepted the offering. It doesn't make sense to you and me. I wish it could be different. But God does things His way, and this is the way He ordained it to be, that blood, innocent blood, must be shed to pay for guilty man. It's not the way I would have done it, but I'm not God. Anybody remember an old radio preacher named J. Vernon McGee? Interesting preacher. He had a strange little squeaky kind of voice. I heard him say something one day that about made me wreck my car. Never forgotten it. He said this. It was so simple that it was absolutely profound. He was talking about people saying, well, I don't understand why God would do this way. It should have been done this way. He just summed it up like this. He said, this is God's universe, and He does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And I was like, that's brilliant. Of course that's it. We can complain all we want, but listen, this is God's universe, and He does things His way, whether we understand it or not. And the way that He has put in motion is that innocent blood must be shed in order for sin to be paid for. Jesus came, was born of a virgin, and was the only one worthy of making the sacrifice for us. Our soldiers over the years have shed their blood for a country worth dying for. But it strikes me that Jesus shed His blood, may I just be so bold as to say this, for people who weren't worth dying for. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tells us that at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. You know the rest, don't you? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who would you die for? Would you die for that person who falsely accused you last month? Would you die for that person who cheated you out of thousands of dollars in a business deal? Would you die for that father who abused you as a child? Would you die for that person you know hates you? Would you die for the person you know could do you absolutely no good? Because that's who Jesus died for. God gave His Son for us to die, not for people who were worth dying for. And that's what love is truly all about. I think this video maybe sums it up better than I ever could. Watch this.
Some men will die for their beliefs. A man may die for his friends or his family. A good man may even die for a stranger. But who will die for the downtrodden, the destitute, the wicked? Who will die for us that we may have a chance to live? What if your child could make things right? What if his blood could cover the sins of mankind? Who could bear such a thing? It is too much for any man. But not too much for a loving God. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
We come this morning on this Memorial Day to remember the innocent blood that was spilled to pay for our sins. And while we build monuments and statues and buildings around our country to remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for us, it's amazing. Jesus wanted no monuments built to Him. He left behind a simple reminder that He asked His church to continue observing until He comes, and we call it communion or the Lord's Supper. Have you ever wondered where communion initiated, where it began? Communion is not one of those things that the church has cooked up over the years, thankfully, although the church has cooked up a lot of crazy things over the years. Communion is not one of them. Some say, well, communion was what they were doing in the upper room the night before Jesus died. Actually, it's not. They were celebrating the Passover meal. It was Passover they were celebrating. And it was in that moment that Jesus did what He was so good at doing. He broke tradition, which you never do with those people. In that meal, the Bible tells us that He did some things that broke that tradition, and it was in that moment that He birthed the communion ceremony. Did you know, speaking of Jesus dying for people who hated Him, did you know that during the Passover meal, and this is still celebrated today by Orthodox Jews to the letter, that during the meal, the father would take a piece of bread and they would have a bowl of gravy. See, we Southerners have got it right. We've got a few things right. Even Jesus enjoyed biscuits and gravy. He would take the bread. Now, this is foreign to us because we live in a different culture and it doesn't seem right. But the father would take the bread and during the meal he would dip it in the gravy. Watch this. And he would pass it to the son he cared most for. Jesus took the bread during that meal, the Bible says, and He dipped it and He gave it to who, church? To Judas. Astounding. See, right up to the very end, Jesus was loving those who hated him. Even on the cross, he cried out in defense as an attorney would on behalf of the very ones who were killing him. Remember his words? Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right up to the end, Jesus shows his love for Judas. The Bible says that Satan entered Judas and he went out and it was night. And boy, it was night more than just the time of day. It's interesting to see how the mood changed in that moment. Before Judas left, Jesus was speaking very directly and pointedly about things. And when Judas left the room, the mood changed, and it was as though Jesus gathered the remaining disciples around, and he began to speak so tenderly to them. And he called them little children. Now, if somebody called you and I that today, we'd be offended. But it was one of the deepest terms of endearment. Little children. And you know, John was in that room. And many, many, many years later, when John wrote his Gospels, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, what do you think he opens it with? My little children. He still remembered. During that Passover ceremony, it was and is still custom to take one of the pieces of bread and to go and hide it somewhere in the house, as a symbol of the Messiah who would one day come, but no one knew when. Do you want to know what Jesus did with the bread? Instead of going and hiding it, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body." Can you imagine the look of horror on the faces of the disciples? That Jesus was saying, "You don't need to hide this anymore. I'm here. This is my body, broken for you." The Bible sums it up this way, and then we'll come to the table together. We see this in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11. It's all summed up for us. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance or as a memorial to me.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood in the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance or memorial of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As we celebrate and remember this weekend those who have given their lives for our freedom as Americans, may we never forget the greatest Memorial Day of all, when our precious Savior gave his innocent blood to save us from our sin. Father, as we come now and we participate in this beautiful ceremony, I pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude for the sacrifice that was made. And God, we are so deeply thankful that you gave your Son. So deeply thankful that your Son was willing to come and die. And we honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. And click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.